So tonight we've got Redeemed from the Curse. We're continuing our series, Healing Deliverance, and we'll just open in prayer. Father God, we just pray, we just ask you, Father, and thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who comes, ministers to us, helps us to understand, helps us to believe, and helps us to get, Lord, what it is you need us to understand. Just thank you, Father, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Western world is controlled mainly by politics and media. And so our society is generally in denial of the curses that affect us and yet acknowledges them at the same time. So, you know, it might have a story or a movie and it's about the curse of Oak Tree Curse or some Old Creek Curse, or they'll say that house is cursed, or you have a heap of things go wrong, someone says, oh, you've been cursed. So they acknowledge it, but at the same time, they make light of it or dismiss it as superstition. Because if they really be honest and admit curses are real, then they've crossed over into the supernatural and they don't want to go there because it's scary to them. Yeah, so we live in this world, you know, we don't believe in curses, but sort of do, because some things can't be explained other than to say there's been a curse. As Christians, we know we live in a world controlled by supernatural forces. Things that can't be seen influence what can be seen. And we're going to look at a small piece of this big subject and a small piece of the curse of sickness. The curse can affect all areas of your life. What is a curse? So one dictionary says, a solemn utterance intended to invoke a supernatural power to inflict harm or punishment on someone or something. So the example in the dictionary I looked up said she'd put a curse on him. So I would describe it myself, a curse as an invisible supernatural force that is set in motion by words or actions to cause harm. So it's an unseen force that has the power to reach into the world and make it be against someone. And so for us, it's a power that we can't escape without Jesus. I want to make a point that once you break the curse off your life, you must stand by faith. You must make your tongue, lips and mouth get on the same page with the confession. So what I mean is, an example, you might say, not having enough money is a curse. And every time you get extra money, a bill comes in and you say, every time I get money, I get a bill that takes it all. And so people say that until they believe it. And they're actually expecting an unexpected bill to take the money when it comes in. Okay, so we pray for deliverance and from this particular curse. In Jesus' name over, and we break the curse in Jesus' name over my finances. So you start off confident and then we might get some money. And then I'd say, oh, I'm expecting a bill. And I say, I bet you I get a bill. I'm talking to my friends and I say, I have some money. And then they'll say, oh, you must be going to get a bill. And so you agree with them. Sure will. And then the bill comes. And then you say, I knew it. I must be still cursed. The curse, was the curse broken when we prayed? Yep, sure was. So what was the problem? I want to look at Proverbs 18:21. So Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. And then another scripture I want to look at is Hebrews 4:14-16. Hebrews 4:14-16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help, find grace to help in a time of need. So I just want to go back to chapter 4, verse 14. So Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. So by confession, it doesn't mean like going to a Catholic church and hopping in a confessional box and telling every bad thing you ever did. No, confession means our confession, or in some translations it says profession, is what comes out of our mouth, out of your mouth to show what you believe. I like to think of it like this. For example, your country is at war and you're a soldier, you're captured, taken in for questioning, and you're tortured. Will you hold fast your confession? So the torture is given so that you'll change your confession to what you really believe or what they want you to say. So would you stand firm or change your confession? Or another example, you go to court as a witness and you get cross-examined to see if you keep your story straight. The accuser wants you to change your confession, discredit you as a witness. Jesus, as the high priest of our confession, needs you to get your story straight so he can defend your claim. So once you've broken the curse in Jesus' name, maybe a generational curse or what appears as a sickness, you feel okay for a while, but then the symptoms come back, the pain comes back. The pain is the torture to get you to change your confession from the Word of God that Jesus has delivered me from the curse. So I am free. So then the torture comes, my confession changes to it didn't work, I'm still cursed, I'm cursed and there's nothing that can deliver me, I'm done. Jesus can't be the high priest of a negative confession that is contrary to the Word, because Jesus is the Word. And so healing and deliverance is like this. Jesus is the high priest of our confession. We get what we say. Abraham isn't the only person who had to get his story straight for years before he seen what he was looking for. So, and I know there's a lot of messages out there telling us that we are in the passenger seat, God is in control, but God has put us in the driver's seat when it comes to these matters. Who decides when you are healed? So who has the ability to make that decision? God, Jesus, you, or Satan? So God the Father made it perfectly plain that he wants you healed, and he gave all authority to Jesus. So Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me.'" So Satan wants you sick, but Jesus took all authority off Satan. He stripped Satan of his greatest weapon, which is death and sickness. Sickness is part of death. God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, all of them want you healed. And then Jesus said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, and I give it to you." So Luke chapter 9 verse 1 says, "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure disease." So who has the authority to say you are healed? Who can decide when you are healed? Let's look at it this way. When you decided you received salvation, if it was up to God, he would have saved you sooner, wouldn't he? But you kept him waiting. Then one day you decided, "I'm saved from eternal death to eternal life, from hell or the lake of fire," or whatever it is you understood at the time. You decided Jesus saves you from your sins and you are going to heaven. I was 21 years old when I made the decision that I was sitting alone with my Bible on a stump next to the shed on the farm, and I made the decision. There was a change on the inside of me. Something moved in my thinking and heart. Could it be that God is real? But there was no obvious change for someone who looked at me, and yet I was going from eternal death to eternal life. You would think people can see that there's something going on, but they can't. They don't know that inside of me I was undergoing major changes. I am undergoing a major healing on the inside. You cannot tell by looking at me. So I kept God waiting until I was ready. He would have forgiven me sooner and made me a new creation sooner had I asked. I could have said, "I'm not ready now, maybe later." Many do say that, many do say, maybe later, and never come. So I was tempted to say to God, I'm not ready. I want to sin on for a bit longer. I would have risked never being ready. I'm so glad I made that decision to believe on him when I did. And I guess we all are. So healing is the same. Your first step is to decide you are healed. Jesus has redeemed you from the curse. That is completely your decision. If you're waiting on Jesus to decide to heal you, he made that decision at least 2,000 years ago when Jesus went to the cross. You have to make the decision based on the Word of God and stick with it until you believe it. Things begin to move in your mind and in your heart. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you over sickness. So being redeemed from the curse is the same. When the symptoms return or the bill comes in, you hold fast your confession, which is, I am redeemed from the curse. I am blessed with the blessing of Abraham. The prayer is the first step. Then you have to believe your own prayer and hold on. You decide to believe the curse is broken, and you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, I am blessed. To be free from the curse is to be blessed. I just want to look at Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 9. So Romans 10, 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So Jesus is Lord. He is one with his word, the Bible. So then the Bible is Lord. Then anything that doesn't agree with it is wrong. To get salvation, I believe the promises of the Bible and hang on. We all had to believe the Bible and hang on for our salvation. All of God's promises follow the same way. When you pray to break the power of the curse, it would help if you change your thinking and begin to speak like you're blessed. Break the curse and then follow up with a continual breaking down of that curse. You have to get your tongue onside. All right, so from chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, most of you would have read chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. It's the blessings and the curses that God gave to Moses when they all came out of Egypt as they were going to the promised land. The chapter of Deuteronomy, there are 11 diseases listed in the broken law. They are specified as being pestilence, consumption, or tuberculosis, fever, which included all types of fever, such as typhus, scarlet, typhoid, smallpox, and all eruptive fevers, inflammation, extreme burning, the botch of Egypt, hemorrhoids, scab, which is all the skin diseases, and blindness. So on top of that, it says, moreover, he will bring or permit to be brought upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which there was afraid of. So you can add to the list that we just read all the diseases of Egypt. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee. So that's adds every other single sickness and disease to the list. So what we get from this is sickness is part of the curse of the broken law. So you might be thinking you don't belong to the law, but since the treason in the Garden of Eden, the curse has been with mankind. Depending on how you look at it, one opinion you could have is that the law showed us how the curse worked, and the law was actually held back if the law was satisfied or kept, which it wasn't completely kept. It was only ever kept in part, which meant it was broken. It was a broken law. So it worked in the Old Testament by a covering up of the broken bits by the atonement with its sacrifices, which we know was sufficient to keep it under until Christ dealt with it. So in the New Testament, Jesus has satisfied once and for all the requirements of the law. So I just want to bring up Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So I have said it, and I have heard other people say it, the sickness was a blessing. because when they got sick, it made them seek after God more. And I get that. I did that myself. But I have said that it made me feel better about being robbed, I suppose. But I could have pressed in harder to God without being sick, and I would have been blessed. So it's just a shame that it took sickness to make me press in. With his wonderful fellowship, I didn't have to wait for sickness. So people say, oh, I needed to slow down, and that sickness made me slow down and smell the roses. It was a good thing. Was it really? I think a holiday would have been a good thing, not a sickness. Sickness is a curse. Sickness is a thief and a robber. The Bible just said sickness is a curse. So it robs you of your joy, your happiness, your time. It takes your money, not just yours, but your whole family. A lot of people live with sickness when death would be a mercy. They hold on to the hope that things will change. Change will come. So we're under the New Testament or the New Covenant when we have some good news, really good news. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. So Galatians chapter 3, 10 to 14. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So I just want to do verses 13 and 14 again. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We are redeemed from the curse of the law. We don't have to keep the law to be healed. So I just want to tell a story before we finish up and pray. It's an interesting story from back in time, from the 1930s, a lady called Lillian B. Yeomans. So she was a medical surgeon in New York City, and she'd become addicted to morphine. So in those days, doctors could access the drugs freely, and her workload was hard. And so once she was addicted, she couldn't get free. And it took all her money and almost her life. And she wrote a great deliverance story about herself. Jesus set her free. So Yeomans, in her book Healing from Heaven, gives an example of the power that breaking the curse of the law over your life can have. So Yeomans, after her deliverance from the demon behind the drug, as she called it, quit being a doctor and a surgeon, and with her sister, she set up a faith home where she would take people in that the doctors had given up to die, and she'd teach them the Word of God on healing. So they took in a woman with tuberculosis. They was brought to her one day, and she'd been given up to die. So they carried her up to her bed, and it was a double-story house, and spent a couple of hours reading all the scriptures on healing to her, including Deuteronomy 28 and Galatians 3:13. So Yeomans told the woman to repeat to herself continually when she was awake. According to Deuteronomy 28, consumption or tuberculosis is a curse of the law. But according to Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Therefore, I no longer have the tuberculosis. So this woman did what she was told. She said she couldn't understand why she was doing it or what it meant, but she kept repeating it anyway, maybe thousands of times. So Lillian Yeomans wrote, on the afternoon of the third day, the sisters were downstairs making the evening meal together. They heard a commotion from upstairs. The lady came rushing down the stairs, shouting at the top of her voice, Sister Yeomans, did you know? Christ has redeemed me. I no longer have tuberculosis. It is gone. And so the woman was completely healed. Lillian Yeomans had figured out that if she could get people to say it enough times, then it goes from their mind to their heart. And they didn't even pray for her. They just taught her to confess. According to Deuteronomy 28, consumption or tuberculosis is a curse of the law. But according to Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Therefore, I no longer have the tuberculosis. So once we embrace in our mind and our spirit and it registers in our heart, Christ has been substituted to take our curse and we are redeemed from the curse of the law. In a minute, we're going to pray and I want you to think about any area of your life that you think might have a curse. We'll break into groups of two or three and we'll just command that the curse is broken, whatever the curse is, in Jesus' name, and pray with each other. I'll just pray now and then we can just, when you get home, just follow up with a good confession that the curse is broken and that you've moved from a broken law to a broken curse. And just hold on for as long as that takes. Alrighty, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just praise you, Lord. We just thank you that you've broken the curse, that we no longer have to keep the law, and curse has no place for us. In Jesus' name, we are delivered. And pray, Lord, that you just minister to us, Lord, as we pray for each other now. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.